It's good to be back with you again. I never cease to be appreciative of that. It's a good group of people here, and most importantly, a good group of Christians. And it means a lot to me to be able to be with you and sing with you, sing songs like that. Think of heaven. Think of our hope in our home with God. And I hope above all else, and by the way, if my voice squeaks, you have full permission to laugh, but my sinuses have been on the fritz for the last week or so. But I've been tested for COVID like 3 times, so it's definitely not that. It does sound kind of funny sometimes. But I can't really take credit for this lesson for a number of reasons, obviously. If Scripture is breathed out by God and is the very mind of God, I can't really compete with that, so definitely doesn't come from me. And it really comes from a friend of mine and really a conversation that I had with him this past week over a lot of things. We were talking about the idea of evangelism predominantly, and his role particularly will be an evangelist here very soon. And he was just talking about his expectations and perhaps some of the conversation he's had with some of the places he's been talking with that are potentially going to invite him to come work with them as an evangelist. And so we get to talking about the idea of, you know, what have Christians done to make evangelism potentially harder? Are there things that perhaps we have kind of, in either our mindset or the way that we talk about it, has there been anything that we have done that has kind of skewed the idea of evangelism, perhaps made it more difficult and more encompassing to make Christians less willing to go out and do that kind of work? Or perhaps maybe there are things that we don't really think about enough of it. Perhaps we don't really take stock of what evangelism really is and what the role of evangelism is in my life. Because it's obviously not just the preacher's work. It's not just the elder's job. It's not the deacon's job. There's obviously a lot more to it than sometimes we give it credit for. Because if I had to guess, and even of myself, if someone came up and asked you, hey, are you an evangelist? I'd be like, yeah, well, not really. Now, I have a feeling if someone came up to you and asked you, say, hey, aren't you an evangelist? You'd probably say, well, no, not really. But I'd suggest that even from the idea of what Jesus gives that his disciples were going to be, all Christians are evangelists. We're all evangelists. Or maybe a better way of putting that sometimes, because sometimes when we use the idea of an evangelist, we're like, yeah, well, you know, that's a very specific role at a particular place. Can you talk about what God's done for you? Isn't that something we can all do? And better yet, isn't that kind of something that Jesus himself, in one of his very first sermons, isn't that kind of something that he points us to? You remember that in Matthew chapter 5, as he gives these great beatitudes, sometimes we call them the beautiful attitudes, these ideas that people had probably not thought of before. Perhaps if they had thoughts about them, they definitely weren't what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, were they? I'd be curious to know sometimes, and I've always wondered this, if someone ever did. I think a few people maybe made some shows or perhaps a movie about this. But I'd like to know what the looks on the people's faces were as Jesus was starting to teach you some of these things he does in the Sermon on the Mount. Because I feel like if it were me, given all that we know about the current culture of the Jewish nation and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and how harsh they were with Jesus and how absolutely in denial they were about just the simple fact that God's plan has been preached for them through all the generations of their people could be coming true through Jesus. I imagine there were quite a few jaws dropping. I would imagine there would be some people just shaking their heads and just being confused. And you can only imagine the kinds of emotions that people might have been feeling. But as we think about ourselves as evangelists, no greater image, perhaps, is given than Jesus does in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. When he says, you are the salt of the earth, and by the way, that is the people he's talking to. That's not just him looking over his shoulder or looking at the apostles, because by the way, you know, that's not really the case. I don't think that's not the image I get, because he's preaching to these crowds. He's preaching for everyone to hear. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In that very same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Another great image in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. As Peter is talking to these Christians who were enduring some pretty terrible circumstances, they were sojourners and pilgrims, they were being persecuted heavily, and that's a lot of what he spends his time talking about in the book of 1 Peter. But specifically in chapter 2, is he's going to be talking about the idea that they are the priesthood, they are this royal priesthood, a chosen race, using for God's possession to build up this great, glorious house that will dwell in the very presence of God himself. He's going to talk about something in verse 9, but you are this chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you, here is what these people will do, proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So here is this great comparison, and here Peter just kind of connects the dots for us. So these people of light, these people who are light, and we say this to each other and we sing it all the time, and this is probably predominantly one of the great Christian themes of any denomination, of any belief system. You'll see this all over the place, on Facebook, on social media. This is one of the favorite passages, the idea of we are the lights of the world. But Peter makes a very, very distinctive conclusion about what lights do. Did you catch that? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as we again consider the idea of, now that if we're evangelists, if we are this light, if we are in this light of God, and now Peter and the apostles and Jesus himself has defined a very, very specific role for us, that begs the question, what does your light look like? Or better yet, as we specifically consider the idea of bringing the message of Jesus to other people, what does that light look like? And perhaps this conversation I was referring to a few minutes ago that kind of brought this lesson to my mind was the simple idea of, sometimes I ask the question of myself, where are the opportunities? So if we know we're lights and we know we're supposed to proclaim the excellencies, we know we're supposed to be evangelists and bringing other people to God through His Word and through His message, the next step in that conclusion is, where are the opportunities? What does that really look like in my life? How can I be an evangelist in my life? Is it more than just standing up in front of people and talking about things that Jesus says, or perhaps some scriptures out of the Old Testament? Is it more than that? I would say so. Is it more than simply acknowledging the importance of obeying Jesus and coming to church and making sure we're saying our prayers and making sure we're contributing, making sure we take the Lord? Is evangelism more than just recognizing those things or even telling that thing to other people? Is it more than that? I would say so. Wouldn't you? So what is your overall impression of evangelism? And better yet, where do you fit in that line of thinking? And maybe the question that we asked is here on the screen. What does light look like? Maybe it's on the screen. Okay, it is on the screen. What does your light look like as you contemplate the idea of you as an evangelist? This morning I'd like to use Isaiah 61 as our template. So if you'll be turning your Bibles to Isaiah 61. I realize that this may not have been the first place you thought we might have gone this morning, and you would probably be right because it wasn't the first for me either. We could go and look at some of the great sermons that we find throughout Scripture. We could go to Acts chapter 2 and see how in the very first great sermon under the new covenant is given, and the first disciples obey and they become Christians. And what a great sermon that is, and what a great model for the content of evangelism, perhaps what it means to be an evangelist. what it means to share that light with other people. And all those things would be great. But a buddy of mine had mentioned this passage, and this is honestly a passage that I'd never really paid all that much attention to before. And he just kind of said it off in passing, and I guess he just thought that I knew exactly what he was talking about. And so when he said Isaiah 61, I said, Isaiah what? So what are you talking about? So I get on my phone and I, you know, hit all the buttons in Isaiah 61, a year of the Lord's favor, and I'm just kind of confused. I'm looking at him and said, what are you talking about, man? You're going to have to explain this a little bit more. And then he started reading it. We read it together. And in like the first two verses, I just stopped and said, man, you're right. What a great example for evangelism. And so this is what I want us to do this morning. Let's read Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those in captivity, to the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They will build up the ancient ruins, and they will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Strangers will stand and tend to the flocks. Foreigners will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. For instead of your shame there will be a double portion, and instead of dishonor they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore in their land they will possess a double portion, for they will have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. For all who see them will acknowledge that they are the offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with His robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride who adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Were you impressed as I was? Maybe it's just my youthful ignorance, I guess. I don't know. But as I began to read this, and as I asked myself the question all the time, you know, where are the opportunities, and what is it, what can I really do? You know, aside from just trying to sit down one-on-one and try to teach the gospel from scratch to somebody, or try to explain the plan of salvation to someone who doesn't believe in God, we come up with all these images of evangelism. And God gives us Isaiah 61. So here, just briefly, I want to remind us exactly what Isaiah says about the idea of going out. And by the way, and that's one of the great passages of Isaiah, is Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord is seeking after someone who's going to go and tell this news to all of the nations, to Israel, to revive them, to rebuild. You remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6? It says, here I am. Send me. I'll go. You don't have to look any further. I'll be the one who will take this knowledge, this glory, this light that you have given to us and to your people, and I'm going to go share it with everybody. So maybe for this morning, maybe the idea that we all need is the idea that we need to be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. We need to be willing. And I think that's really the first step, as we think about what light looks like, what it looks like to share the light of God that He has given us, that He has pulled us out of darkness. To proclaim His excellencies begins with the willingness. And that's exactly what Isaiah talks about in the very first verse. He gives us the idea of responsibility. The Lord has appointed me. He has placed it upon me. It is my job. It is my responsibility. Do you feel that way when you think of light? Do you take it in as your responsibility to share that with other people? And maybe you're like me. You know it should be, but you struggle with it. Or maybe you know it should be, but you really don't know what that means. We say that all the time. We use the idea of sharing your light and being the salt of the earth, but we don't really know what it means. We don't know what it looks like. That's exactly what Isaiah is going to teach us. He's going to show us what light looks like. The first thing he says is we're going to bring good news to those who are poor. Do you know anybody that's poor? Do you know anybody that just doesn't have a lot of stuff? Whether by unfortunate environmental circumstances, whether poor choices, whether they just can't find work. Do you know anybody that's poor? And better yet, have you seen anybody that's poor? And I don't think that's offensive to say. I think it's something that we all recognize that there's a need for. The world has all these organizations that are centered around the idea of helping impoverished people to have enough to eat, to have enough to be able to stay somewhere, to have shelter, the basic necessities that we need to survive. Do you think that there's something that they need? Perhaps other than just those basic necessities. I'm reminded specifically of John chapter 4 and Jesus and the woman at the well. She shows up to the well and she's just there for water. And then this guy, Jesus, comes up and he's just talking about all sorts of stuff that she had never really thought about before. And her question is, hey, where's your bucket? Like, how are you going to get water out of here? And then Jesus starts talking about this idea of living water. And obviously that sparks her curiosity. So they begin talking about it. They begin talking about the great disparity between physical needs and spiritual needs. And the conclusion of that story in John chapter 4 as Jesus is engaging with this woman, that there is a very distinctive and prioritized need. Living water is always better than physical water. Do we believe that? Not after a 3-mile run, probably not, but maybe in other circumstances we do understand that. We understand that that's a hard truth. So what Isaiah says is those people who are poor, maybe what the Lord's anointed can bring them is good news. Now I think the implication here is, guess what? That's exactly what they need to hear. Bring good news to the poor. What about the next one? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I feel like this is something that no matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've experienced in life, this is something that we can all relate to. And maybe somebody, and probably, and I'll say almost everybody here, has had somebody to do this very thing, haven't they? In your moment of despair, in your moment of brokenheartedness, and you're looking for answers and you don't really know what to do and you feel defeated, someone comes up to you and someone says something to you, or they give you advice, or sometimes, you know what, they may just bend your shoulder to cry on. Because we all need that. But by their actions and their deeds and their kindness, they helped mend that broken heart. Do you think there's a role for Christians to do that for people? And I know this isn't always like the first one on the list, but do you think it's important? Not just for our friends and our families. And yes, there's a place for that. I don't want you to think there's not. I'm trying to say there's not a place for that. But what I'm saying is those are the ones that we expect, right? What about the people who don't expect it? What about the people that we may not know very well, but we're acquainted with them, and they're just going through a really, really tough time? They're going through a great amount of suffering, and there's just not a lot of people that are coming to them or reaching out to them and saying, you know what? God offers peace amidst all these great storms of life. And we don't always have to know the end result. We don't always have to know how this plays out. We don't always have to have a happy ending. But if we trust and we hope in God, we can weather any storm in life. You think there's a role for Christians in evangelism to do those kinds of things? Isaiah says so. By the way, he says this as the second thing. Bring good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. And perhaps this is one we probably more closely relate to the idea of being an evangelist, being a light, is the idea of proclaiming liberty, proclaiming freedom to those who are captive. And he's going to talk about those who are in prison, and I kind of take those as hand in hand, but perhaps they're just a little bit different. When I get the idea of captives, it's the idea that people who have been pulled away from their home and forced into unfortunate circumstances somewhere else, in a place that they're not familiar with, in a place that doesn't really fit in with their culture. And perhaps in a spiritual sense, I think there's a place, by the way, physical sense, I don't want to just try to blow that out of the water and not pay attention to it, but specifically I think spiritually, this is something we can all relate to. I think of the prodigal son. Except in that story, he took himself away. He saw and he was unsatisfied with what he had, and so he pulled himself away and went to be in captivity in another place. And he was. He was in the worst possible situation. But then he realizes that he needs to come back. Is that not the great depiction of sin and what sin does to people? Sin captivates a person and causes them to do things that they otherwise wouldn't do because they have blocked out the light of God and they are residing in darkness. Is there a place for us to preach freedom and liberty in Christ to those people? No doubt, absolutely, right? For those who are imprisoned, those who are bound, that there is this great opening, there is this release from these chains that the devil has placed upon us through the idea of sinfulness, through the act of sin. That we do not have to be bound by our sinful actions any longer. Jesus has died and broken us free. There is hope to be found, even when we're chained, even when we're bound. What a great message to preach to people. And it doesn't have to be done from a place like this. It can be preached everywhere. Every place. Every person. Whether or not they even speak your own language, there is a place for all of these things. He's going to continue. He's going to talk about in verses 2 and 3 that those who mourn, giving something that the people who are mournful and they don't really... they don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. They've endured great suffering and they're in pain. Give them a great headdress to comfort them. To grant those who mourn in Zion a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. This great depiction of the lowest of the lows and the highest of the highs. A great kingly crown or the very dirt of the ground. Giving those people who are in pain and suffering such great hope and responsibility and purpose in life. That's what priests of the Lord do. He's even going to talk about strangers who are in distant lands, who don't belong, they don't fit in, they're not in a place that they're comfortable with. Is there a place for Christians to reach out to those kinds of people? And did you notice in verse 5 and 6 what he says the result of those are going to be? Not only are they going to be able to, the ones tending into your fields, but they're going to be the ones that recognize the idea that they will speak of you as ministers of God. They will recognize your place. They will recognize, let's just tie it all together, they will recognize the light of God in you. And just like Peter talks about in verse 12, he tells them to keep your conduct among the Gentiles pure and honest and true, because they can see your good works and they will glorify God. That's exactly what Isaiah talks about. With the idea of strangers, perhaps people we're not acquainted with. Is there a place for us to reach out to them, to share our light with them, to give them something that they didn't have before? Absolutely. Here's the result. In verse 3, he talks about those that are mourning. He gives them an oil of gladness, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Here's why. Here's the purpose. Here is the goal. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Several years ago, I went out to the Redwoods out there in California, just above San Francisco. And I thought Alabama had some big trees. And we do. But they're not trees like that. You can stand at the bottom of those trees, and you can look up as high as you want, and you still won't see the top. You can wrap your arms around it. You can get 20 people locking hands, you know, doing that little thing that people do for Instagram, you know, doing that little thing. You still won't make it around the tree. That's God's image, by the way. This great planting of the Lord, that His priest, His people, His light do. It's not just one tree over here and one tree over there, and that it's very selective, and we don't want a whole forest. We just want a few trees spaced out so it doesn't overgrow. Everybody can be called priests of the Lord. Everybody can grow up to be these oaks of righteousness that are firm and strong, and the roots go deep. And these trees don't sway over easily. There's power and beauty in that. That's what sharing our light does to other people. Gives them an opportunity. Gives them hope. Gives them purpose. It allows us to be the planting of the Lord. In verse 9, he's going to talk about the idea that other nations, the offspring, will be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the offspring of the Lord and they are blessed. Can people say that about you? Can people say that about me? Are we resilient and diligent in the way that we share our light with people, that we are evangelists to those who are poor and those who are hurting and those who mourn, to everyone we come in contact with? Do they know that we're the offspring of the Lord? Is that something that defines us? It should be. But that is the point where we have to make sure that our character is molding that of Jesus Himself. Nobody is below us. Actually, what Paul talks about, Jesus specifically in Philippians chapter 2, is the fact that He made Himself the lowest of the lows. He humbled Himself so that all could come to the glory of God. That has to be our mindset. Do people know that you're the offspring of the Lord? In verse 11, it's springtime, so I think this is something we can all relate to. The earth brings forth the sprouts. The garden causes what is sown to come up and sprout. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to rise up among all the nations. That's the result. If if people of the kingdom of God share their lights the way He intends us to, we can bring all the glory, all the praise, all the honor to Him, and He will rise it up. The great salvation of the Lord, the great temple of the Lord that's set high on Zion, that all can see, just like Jesus talks about that city that's set on the hill. Well, what good is it if we never turn the light on in the first place? Ever thought about that? We need to turn our lights on. We need to be priests of the Lord. That's what light looks like. That's what evangelism looks like. So that begs the question now as we come to a close. Where do you fit in that story? And all these great examples that Isaiah gives us, and this great image of light and beauty, Can you say that about yourself? As we close here, I actually want to read us a story. And I usually don't do this, but there's a particular situation that we find ourselves in a week or two ago that really brought this to light. And someone had asked me, said, "Hey, do you know what this song's about?" And it's actually a hymn we sometimes sing. I said, "Well, no, not really. I guess I probably should if we're going to sing it." So I looked up the story, and I thought it really fit well in with the thoughts that we're going to share this morning. But it involves a guy by the name of Reverend Dwight Moody, who in the late 1800s was considered one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. And he had given this sermon that was well televised and produced to really all over the country about a ship that was nearing the harbor at Lake Erie in Cleveland, Ohio. It was a stormy night and the waves were high. And seeing only the lights from the lighthouse, the captain asked the pilot, "Are you sure this is Cleveland? This is the harbor we're supposed to be at?" The pilot looks at him and says, "We're quite sure. This is the place. This is where we're supposed to be." But the captain said, "Where are those lower lights, those lights that are along the shore?" The pilot replied calmly, "They've all gone out, sir." The pilot assured the captain that they could make the harbor, and he turned the wheel, but in the darkness, they missed the channel, and they crashed upon the rocks, and many passengers perished. With the same illustration, he concluded his sermon with a comment, "Beloved, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." I'm sure you figured out the hymn by now. Let the lower lights be burning. See, there's a lot of people in the world, and perhaps if you're not a Christian this morning, you probably fall into this category. You believe yourself to be the captain of your life. And we all have. You believe you're in control. You're a good person. You don't do bad things that other people might do. You're a righteous person from a worldly standard. You're in control. You're familiar with your surroundings. You know everything about the things that you need to know about. You don't need any help from anyone else. Or perhaps you're like the people who were supposed to be along the shore. Those lower lights. The lights that people look to make sure that they're not going to crash into the steep, dangerous rocks of the sea. So in there lies two really great questions. As someone who has tasted and seen the light of God, has become part of that, are your lower lights burning? Maybe today, you need to relight that lamp. And I think in a sense, we all need to be rejuvenated in that way. We all need to make sure that there's enough oil in that lamp. We need to make sure that we know what direction our lamps are pointing and making sure that they're on. But maybe you're the person in the boat. You're the captain of the ship. And all around you is dark. And you need the light of God. There is safety. There is salvation from darkness. Do you need to be saved today? Do you need to come to the light of God? There's a room full of able and willing people that will point you to the one, to the source, Jesus our Savior. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you make it known as we stand and sing?